Good morning, congregation. A warm welcome to you all and all visitors and those watching online. Council has the following announcements. The collections today are for the work of the deacons to distribute to those in need within and outside of our congregation. Next week, Sunday, there will be a special collection for the Canadian Reformed World Relief Fund to help in supporting education across the globe. Additional information can be found in your liturgy sheets. Young Peoples this evening will take place at David Wu's, beginning at 7:30. We pray that we may be nourished and refreshed as we worship the Lord together, and that He is glorified in this. And today we have the privilege of having candidate Faustin Imadieu, graduate of the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary, to lead us in worship. So far, the announcements.
Let us rise and lift up our hearts to the Lord, congregation. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, where does our help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive now the greetings from the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us continue our worship singing together Psalm 92, stanzas 1 through 3. will now turn to the 10 words of the covenant, the rule of thankfulness that the Lord, our Heavenly Father, has given to us. It will be from Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 from verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Word of the Lord. In response to the reading of the 10 words of the covenant, we'll sing together Psalm 92, stanzas 4 and 5. Let us now turn to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are high and exalted above all. As your word says, you have set your glory above the heavens. You are the creator of all things. And you continuously uphold the entire creation by your word of power. You are so great that all the nations put together are in front of you just like a drop of water from a bucket. And all the islands put together are in front of you just like fine dust on the balance. You are indeed high and exalted. You are the one who calls all the stars of heaven by name, and none of them misses your call. You are the one who set the earth on emptiness. You are the one who determines the circle of the earth. You are glorious, exalted above all. And you are also fearsome. Lord, as we know, you do not leave the guilty unpunished. And you are righteous. And you will see to it that the requirements of your justice be met. And Lord, you are not only a righteous and fearsome God, but you are also our Heavenly Father. You are the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are so grateful for this privileged status that you have given to us through your Son. And Lord, because of this, we do not have to run away from you. We can come to you with assurance, with confidence, knowing that you are well disposed to listen to us, to hearken our prayers, and that you delight in helping us. And Lord, that's why this morning we come to you with our sins. Lord, we confess that throughout this week we have not lived in a manner that is honoring to you. We didn't conduct our lives in a manner that is worthy of your calling. In many instances, we failed to give you the honor and the glory that you deserve. We chose to worship the Creator instead of worshiping you, the Creator. We put ourselves on the throne instead of bowing before your throne. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us also for all the times that we have not been content with what you have given to us. Forgive us for the pride that causes also that discontent, making us to think that what we have is the fruit of our own strength, making us to forget that there is nothing good that we have that we have not received. And therefore, if you have received all things from you, we should not behave as if we had received nothing. We should not lust after what our neighbor has, because in your good pleasure, you have directed us to have what you have given to us. Lord, please forgive us. Forgive our pride. Forgive the discontent that comes from it. Wash us and make us white as snow by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, empower us throughout this worship service. Give us the grace to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we worship you in spirit and in truth, grant us to become more and more grounded and rooted in your word. And fill our hearts with joy as we see how good you are to us. And grant us also to abound in gratefulness. Lord, as you grant us to abound in gratefulness, empower us in such a way that we may be able to turn away from our sins. That this week that is starting be a better week, a week of greater obedience. that we may look behind us and see that indeed, through your Son Jesus Christ, you are vindicating us, granting us to triumph over our enemies, the devil, our flesh, and the system of this world, because we see that you enable us to walk more and more in freedom, the freedom to worship you, the freedom to obey you. Help us, O Lord. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is seated at your right hand and interceding for us continuously. Amen. We will now turn to the public reading of Scripture. We first read Jeremiah chapter 17 from verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 17 from verse 5. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. For it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at his end, he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." Word of the Lord. In response to the public reading of Scripture, we sing together Psalm 1, stanzas 1 through 3. All the stanzas. Yeah. Let us now turn to the text of our sermon. Psalm 1. Psalm 1 from verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Dear congregation of the Lord, these are very strong warnings that the Lord gave to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. Why such strong warnings? Such strong warnings because the snake and his allies have been ceaselessly trying to woo God's people into rebellion since the Garden of Eden. God says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The devil says, rebellion against the Lord is the way to wisdom. So the perennial question has been, how to live a blessed life? How to live in a manner that is pleasing to God, that is worthy of our calling? Do we make peace with the world, or do we seek the true peace, the peace that only Christ can give? Do we live in rebellion to God's principle, in idolatry, or do we submit to God's principle and accept him as our Creator, our Heavenly Father, and the fountain of all wisdom? Do we follow the God of this world, or do we follow the true God, the God of the covenant, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we follow death, or do we follow life? To incline our hearts toward the truth, to exhort us to choose life, the Holy Spirit shows us how God blesses the man who delights in his word. And therefore, it is my privilege this morning to deliver to us God's exhortation under the following theme: God blesses the man who delights in his word. And under this theme, we will see 3 points. First, his delight, and then his fruitfulness and his future reward. God blesses the man who delights in his word, and we have 3 points: his delight, his fruitfulness, and his future reward. Our first point, his delight. Our text starts with the expression, blessed is the man. We could also render it as, oh, the many blessings of the man. Here the Holy Spirit joyfully acclaims the many blessings of the godly man. And as we shall see, the blessings are not primarily a set of emotions, but the state of being in step with God, of knowing God as our Creator, rightly and heartily loving Him. In brief, the state of living as He has created us to live. The Holy Spirit does not stop at the joyful exclamation. He characterizes the godly by telling us first what the godly man is not. First, the godly man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. What does this mean? It means that the godly man does not listen to the advice of the enemies of God. He does not go to them to understand life. For example, he does not listen to worldly psychology telling him how to raise his children. He knows that the Bible says in Proverbs 13 verse 24, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." So the godly man does not listen when the world tells him, "Make your child the god of your home to show that you love him," or "cut off his healthy body parts to show your love," and so on and so on. Next, we read that the godly man does not stand in the way of sinners. What does this sentence mean? The sentence is not about standing on a sidewalk on which the ungodly are walking and trying to hinder them. No. It means that the godly man does not cast his lot with the way of life of sinners. It means that you will not find the godly man on the broad way that leads to perdition. Whenever the godly man reflects on life's question, he refuses to imitate the lifestyles of those who habitually transgress God's commandments. For example, when he thinks about marriage, he will not follow the world in living in fornication with his partner to try to see if that partner is the good one. Finally, the godly man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. This statement means that the godly man does not associate or fellowship with those who arrogantly reject God's word and openly attack God's honor. The godly will not have God's mockers as friends. For example, you will not see the godly man on social media giving thumbs up to people who mock God. You will not see him increasing their following by clicking on their videos. In brief, in all of life, the godly man shuns those who willfully rebel against the Lord. And the godly man, in the power of the Spirit, does so by refusing to follow their advice, by rejecting their way of life, and by shunning association with them. But why does the godly man reject the life of rebellion? He can reject a worldly life because he has in his heart another love that is opposed, that is contradictory to the love of the world. His heart overflows with love for God's instructions. And because he loves God's instructions, his mind always dwells on them. He says with the psalmist in Psalm 119, "O Lord, how I love your instructions. All day long, I am studying, pondering, ruminating on it." But wait a moment. How does the godly man find time to meditate on God's instructions continually? Doesn't he have work to do? The godly man can continually ponder, think, and speak God's instructions to himself because he has internalized, memorized them. The godly man has hidden God's instruction in his heart that he might not sin. And because he has memorized the word, he can think about it while walking, sitting, and lying down. He tries to assess all his activities by considering God's word. And in this way, the Holy Spirit continuously renews the godly man's mind in the knowledge of God's will. In this way, the Holy Spirit enables him to escape conformity to the pattern of this world. Brothers and sisters, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the Psalm 22 on his lips while dying on the cross. How could he remember the Psalms while suffocating on the cross? It is partly because his life was a life of memorization of God's word. The book of Luke says that he was growing in wisdom and stature before God and man. Jesus, our Savior, the God-man, also had to learn. And so if Jesus spent time memorizing God's instructions, how much more then should we be memorizing God's word if we want to imitate him, if we want to grow in Christ's likeness? You might wonder, how can I memorize? I don't have time, or I am too old. You can listen to the Bible, for example, while commuting, while doing your houseworks and exercising, while working in your garden. You can entertain yourself with sermons and read good theologians. And you will see that as you get the habit of doing that, it will become easier and easier for you to listen. You can also study the Bible with your friends. Ask God to give you wisdom to make space for the men and women societies, for example. There are so many ways to memorize the word. But there is another way, one of the easiest ways. Can you guess what it is? Children, can you guess what it is? It is psalm singing. Yes, psalm singing. Sing the psalms. Use them regularly, and you will see that you will start repeating them to yourself after a while. And it will become easier and easier for you to think about them in the midst of your activities. It will become easier for you to talk about them, and the Holy Spirit will also use them to make you more and more heavenly minded. There is much more to say about the necessity of memorizing God's word like Jesus. But for now, let us retain that the godly man, by the power of the Spirit of Christ, takes pleasure in thinking and speaking the word to himself. He can do so constantly because he has internalized it. He has memorized it. In God's grace, we have the means of imitating him. And one of the easy ways to start is to sing the psalm regularly. Let us now see what God says about the fruitfulness of the godly man. This will be our second point. His fruitfulness. We read, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. What does the imagery of a tree communicate? It communicates stability and life. But this tree is not a wild tree that grew up on its own. Someone planted it. And who is that person? God is the planter. He planted the tree near an abundant water course. And what does the water course represent? It represents the word. What then can we understand from this picture? we learn that God is the one who grants godliness and spiritual stability. We also learn that just like a tree needs water to grow, the godly man receives spiritual growth, stability, and resourcefulness from the Word of God. When we link this imagery to our previous point, we realize that the godly man has understood by God's grace that his help is in the name of the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. The godly man does not just confess it with his lips, but he believes in that confession. And that's why he always delights in God's word and ruminates over it continuously. Do you want to assess how much you expect God's blessings? Check your delight in the Word. Do you want to be alive spiritually? Do you want to live a life of gratefulness? Be in the Word. Otherwise, the desert of worldliness will engulf you and you will wither like the wicked man of Jeremiah 17. The next line that we read is this: that yields its fruit in its season. What is that fruit that the tree produces? That fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. It has 9 facets: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And since the godly man is in step with heaven, he produces his fruit when the season comes. Now, when is the season to produce the fruit of the Spirit? And the answer is always, all the time. Is that natural? No, it is supernatural. Why is it supernatural? Because spiritual growth is in the hands of God. God's word is not an end in itself. It is a means of grace, a channel the Holy Spirit uses to conform, to transform the godly man into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit inclines the godly man's heart towards the word. And as the godly man absorbs, drinks God's word, the Holy Spirit uses it to bring forth spiritual maturity according to his good pleasure. Then we read, and his leaf does not wither. In other words, the spiritual life is permanent. Why? Because the water sources do never dry up. Why do the sources flow continually? Because God, who begins the good work of sanctification, is faithful to bring it to completion. His word never comes back to him without having its effect. The word of the Lord are pure words, even as the silver which from the earth is tried and purified 7 times in the fire. He shall keep them, he shall preserve them from this generation and forever. Next, we read, in all that he does, in all that the godly man does, he prospers. This means that God crowns the godly man's endeavor to grow with success in his life. And he is more impactful here on earth. And just like Isaac planted and harvested 100-fold, the godly man's pursuit of spiritual growth yield an immense harvest because of God's blessing. Do you want to be rooted and grounded in Christ? Be in the Word. Do you want to have the mind of Christ? Be in the Word. Do you want to have access to the divine treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Be in the Word. Do you want to overcome your flesh, the devil, and the system of this world? Please be in the Word. Be in the Word. Be in the Word. people of God. And God will offer himself to you as your reward and your shield, your very present help in times of trouble, your only comfort in life and in death. Be in the Word, and springs of living water will flow out of you, and God will make you an oasis amid this world that sin has transformed into a parched desert. Now let us set our attention on the fate of the ungodly. While the godly man prospers, the wicked man withers. Although he may appear green and prosperous, his life is vain, useless from the divine perspective. And that's why the Holy Spirit portrays the wicked as chaff. What is chaff? Chaff is the useless husk and impurities people remove from grains after harvesting. In ancient times, people would bring their wheat or barley harvest to a windy threshing floor, and then they would throw the grain in the air using a farming fork. And because the grains are heavy, they would immediately fall to the ground. But the wind will blow away the useless husk and debris called chaff. And God is telling us that the wicked man is worthless in the divine balance. So whenever you see God's haters prosper, do not be dismayed. Do not even envy them for a moment. Their seeming prosperity is just a shadow, a 3D hologram, a dream that one forgets once he awakes. With this, we reach the end of our second point. So far, we have seen that God makes the godly man fruitful, and that the apparent prosperity of the wicked accounts for nothing before God. Now, let us see what God says about the future of the godly man. His future reward. The Holy Spirit indirectly speaks about the godly man's future. He does so by contrasting the eternal life that awaits the godly to the damnation that awaits the wicked. We read, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." The two lines express the same idea, the damnation of the wicked. Such damnation can begin here on earth, when the community become God-centered and the wicked receive repayment for their crimes. God can also providentially exert judgment through various calamities. But the full-fledged damnation will happen in the last day, the day of the Lord, when we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There Christ will measure all the works that we have done in this body to the standards of God's perfections. Then the works of the wicked will not stand the test, but the works of the godly will stand the test, because they originate from true faith in Christ. Then Christ will expel the wicked to the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, saying, "I have never known you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Then all the pomp and lies that the wicked had used to dull his conscience, to defend God's judgment, will vanish. He will realize that God has always known all his secrets and was angry with him daily, storing up wrath against him day after day. But while fear, despair, and sadness will overwhelm the wicked, joy, inexpressible, and relief will overwhelm the godly man. He will realize that the same man who came to save him, the Lord Jesus, is his judge. He will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. I was the one performing in you all those works of gratefulness, all those sacrifices of obedience." Now, considering God's judgment, we should ask ourselves, does Christ know me? Has he given me true faith? And if the answer is yes, I can see his works in my heart, then blessed are you. But if the answer is no, then brother, sister, you are on the way of damnation. Please pray to Christ. Ask him to make you part of the congregation of the righteous. Pray to him to give you the gift of repentance. Conclusion. What does the passage teach? The passage describes how God blesses the man who delights in him. This man shuns worldliness in all its forms. Doing the will of God is his greatest delight, which is why he ponders God's instructions all the time. He walks by the Spirit continuously, and so he bears in his life the fruit of the Spirit. God gives him an immense yield, enables him to progress greatly in the pursuit of godliness. He has great impact in this life, and he has an eternal inheritance. That is the godly man. In light of this summary, we should all answer this important question. Are we this man of Psalm 1? Are we the godly man of Psalm 1? Unfortunately, the answer for all of us is that we are not. Only Jesus, the righteous Lamb of God, is this man. All of us here, even the best among us, have just a small beginning of the obedience of the righteousness that God requires of us. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, has obeyed God perfectly, and so he is this man. So what do we do now with this psalm? We should use this psalm as a mirror, just like the Ten Commandments are for us. It should be for us a mirror that shows us that we are lacking and do not meet God's standards, God's demands. And yet it should be also a mirror that drives us to Christ. When we compare ourselves to the man of Psalm 1, to the Lord Jesus, and we see that we are lacking, we should not stop at our sinfulness. We should move to the next step, recognizing that Jesus alone is our salvation, and pray God to cling to him. As children of God, members of the congregation of the righteous, let this psalm be to us a rule of thankfulness, a guide on the path of godliness, which is how we all ought to live. Amen. In response to the preaching and hearing of God's word, we will sing together Psalm 119, stanzas 37 through 39. Thank you. deacons, we now come to receive our offerings. And as you have heard, the offerings are for the needy of the congregation and some others outside the congregation. And after the offerings, we sing together Psalm 119, stanzas 40 through 42. Let us now turn to our Heavenly Father in a prayer of thankfulness and application. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we want to say to you with the psalmist, your word is enthroned in heaven. Your mercy remains from one generation to another. You have set the foundation of the earth and it abideth. They continue this day according to your ordinances. For all things serve you. If our delight had not been in your word, we should have perished in our trouble. We want to never forget your commandments, O Lord. And we know that we cannot do so in our own strength. We are so prompt to forget. We are so prompt to cast away your word. We are lazy. Intellectually lazy, and we do not always put the effort necessary to know your word, to internalize it. Lord, we run after things that are of secondary importance. We are many times oppressed, tyrannized by life around us, by what is urgent, by the different duties that we have. Lord, we pray you to have mercy on us, to have compassion on us. Lord, it has pleased you to remind us of the importance of your word, of the blessings attached to your word. Lord, please do in such a way that this reminder be not in vain, but grant us to take it to heart and give us the wisdom that we need to organize our lives in order to create time, to create space, to spend time in your word, to study your word with our brothers and sisters, and so grow together in the knowledge of your Son. Lord, you know how life can be difficult here in the valley, how expensive it can be. Lord, and we are tempted to be continuously working in order to make ends meet. Lord, we pray you to have mercy on us, to give us the wisdom that we need, and to also open the doors that we be able to provide for ourselves and for those in need around us, while at the same time keeping the space that we need to be in your word. Lord, keep us also far away from greed and the desire to make a name for ourselves in the world, that we may remain focused on your word, on what is important. Lord, you know us more than ourselves, and you know the circumstances of our lives, and you know how they differ from one person to another. And so, again, we ask you for your wisdom. Grant us to make space for your word. And as we read your word, open our hearts, open our understanding, that we may be able to understand and embrace your word, and do in such a way that it may produce abundant fruit in our hearts, that we may become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, that the people outside may see how much we love each other, how much Christ-like we are becoming, and that they may see that you are the one who is working among us, who is doing wonders around us and among us. Help us, O Lord, we pray you, to love your word. Help us to become more and more grounded and rooted in your word. Increase our understanding of your word. Lord, we bring to you also our thankfulness for Min Kinika. We thank you for having kept her alive all these years. And we thank you for her birthday celebration that is coming this week on the 3rd of October. Lord, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for giving us the grace to be living here in Canada, to have all the amenities, to have the comparatively good life that we have compared to the rest of the world. It is such a blessing. Lord, grant us to not take it for granted, but to rejoice as we see the people around us aging and being maintained by you. Grant us also to rejoice as we see that you are maintaining your children decade after decade. You maintain them faithful. You enable them to maintain, to keep their profession of faith. It is such a wonderful blessing. Lord, grant us to rejoice continuously in that blessing. And bless Mrs. Kinnicker, and grant her to remain faithful, to remain an instrument of blessing for many as she has been. Lord, for those of us who are younger, grant us also the wisdom and the humility that we need to learn from people like Mrs. Kinnicker, to be willing to learn from them and to build on the wisdom that by your grace they have accumulated. And bless our congregation that we may be grateful and that we may all grow together in wisdom, rejoicing for all that, in all that you do and in all that you grant us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, please accompany us in the remainder of this worship service and accompany us also in the time between the services. Grant us to have a good time of fellowship with each other. Do in such a way that our interactions be encouraging and edifying. And give us the energy that we need to come back here this afternoon in order to worship you again. Thank you for all that you do and provide. Thank you for reminding us of the goodness and importance of your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, we pray. Amen. Let us now sing together our closing song, Psalm 92, stanzas 6 and 7. God, receive now the blessings from the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.